Well, it's been a little bit, I guess, since I've spoken here, because I know Pastor Rob had he was off for a couple weeks there, and so I did a couple in a row, and I was right at the beginning of February, and then there's all of February, and then all of March so far. And so it's good to be back up here and be able to share again. In February, we did this snow camp thing, which I know I shared about from the front up here. And as a youth group, we went to Smithers and did the snow camp. And the theme of the weekend was more of God. More of God. And I think that's a great theme. And I hope that it's a desire that's in a lot of our hearts, that we want more of God. We want to know God more than we do now. We want to come closer to him than we know right now. And as kind of we look through the Bible, it's clear that knowing more of God, it means a certain attitude toward God. And so we see things like these commands that we're not supposed to make idols, right? These kind of versions of God that we can manipulate and we can limit and we can make what we want. And again, we're not supposed to take God's name in vain, which I think is like, you know, claiming God's support, tacking his name onto us, but in the same breath, not really following him for who he is. Knowing more of God means pursuing God for who he is, on his own terms. And I think the first step in this really is humility. That in order to come to God for who he is, that we need to be humble people. We have to come humbly. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me to the book of James, the letter of James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. It's in the New Testament, right after Hebrews. All right, let's read this together, starting from the first verse of James 4. James asks this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James, if you're familiar with the Old Testament prophet, James here, he sounds like one of those prophets. Just his tone is kind of like the prophets of the Old Testament. And there's a phrase he used that is a lot like the prophets, this picture of adultery. And throughout the Old Testament, God spoke through his prophets to the people and said, you're being adulterous when they worshiped idols. Because God said, I'm like your husband, and when you go and worship idols, you're being unfaithful to me. You're being adulterers. And so James uses the same language here for what he calls friendship with the world. And this doesn't mean, you know, being friends with people who aren't Christians. That's not what James is talking about. He's talking about like being bedfellows with kind of the motivations and the ways of the world. And James spells out what these are. There's this way that's in the world. And he says it's this: it's when we want something and we can't get it, we fight and quarrel with one another so we can get what we want. And he says it's when we put our desires above other people's desires. We seek our own pleasures above everything else, including God's will. This is kind of the way of the world that James describes as a friendship with the world. And James says that it's just not compatible with following God. When we put the satisfaction of our own desires above the well-being of other people, we find ourselves pursuing the opposite direction to where God's going. And so, James says, we become his opponents. We become his enemies. We're going the opposite way. We're going against what he wants. And then he has this exhortation that also sounds like the prophets. Basically, he says, repent, turn the other way, come back, return. And he doesn't spare description, as you might have noticed. I don't know if you know the worship artist, I think from like the 80s, Keith Green. We used to have a live album, and he's just like this super intense kind of prophetic guy as well. And he quotes this on his live album, and I just can hear his voice. You know, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Mourn, weep, be miserable. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. And you're hearing this, and you're like, whoa. And then he finishes and says, you know, come to a holy God and become a holy people. And this is James' heart too. In all of this kind of intense mourning language, the goal is that we would come to God and find restoration, find closeness, find more of God. So James says, submit yourselves to God. Come near to God. Maybe you felt uncomfortable when I read this passage this morning. And to be honest, I felt uncomfortable when I knew I was going to be sharing this with you this morning. And even as I was reading it. It's not a comfortable passage. And so I'm thinking, you know, are you going to hear this like I'm mad at you or something? Or like, you know, I think I'm better than you, something like this. But the kind of rebuke that we see in James, the point isn't to push you away, you know? Sometimes we think that, right? If someone says something against us, oh, they just want me to go on. But no, the point isn't to push away, but it's actually to restore closeness. And I think this is often our hope when we confront people with something, right? If we wanted to just push them away, we could just never mention it and just be mad and silent and go away. But we bring things up because we want to restore closeness with someone. I think of this in marriage. You know, if there's something that's there, you know, with Sarah and I want to bring it up, not to just say, you know, get away, but no, the opposite, to say, hey, there's this thing and I want to be closer with you. And so I'm going to bring this thing up. And then hopefully that does bring and restore closeness. Proverbs 27:5 says this, better is open rebuke than hidden love. It's this idea that, you know, we can read rebukes like this or confrontations like this and think of them as negative. But Proverbs would say, no, it's actually, rebukes are a good thing because they put it out there. They put it out there openly. And then there's hope for closeness, restoration of closeness and relationship again. Now, when we're talking about two humans, like in a marriage, there's of course kind of this lots of room for error on the side of the person who's bringing this thing up. You know, I'm well aware that as a husband, when I bring something up with Sarah, I am not perfect, and I could be presenting something that's not actually fair. And so then comes, you know, the back and forth, and we talk through, and then you know, there's this negotiating to bring again this closeness. But with God, it's simpler. He's right. He's always right, right? I'm not always right, but God is always right. And so when he brings a rebuke, you know, if we're opposed to him, then we're wrong, and we're the ones who needs to change. But God's heart's the same, you know, when he comes to rebuke us, when he brings a word to us. His heart is for closeness again, that we would change and we would come back to him. You read the prophets again, and yeah, there's some harsh words, but there's again and again this call, return to me, come back, God says. So though James's tone is harsh, it is full of hope. And the reason he's speaking like he is so his readers would know God's grace and his favor and his lifting up. These are the words that you read as you read this passage. And James says that the path to this restoration of relationship with God is humility. The path to being closer to God, the path to experiencing more of God is humility. Submitting to God, humbling ourselves before him, weeping, grieving our sin, coming to him humble so that he would lift us up. in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 15, there's this great verse. It says this, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Isaiah describes God as having two dwellings. On the one hand, he dwells in this high and holy place that's way above anything that we could ever achieve, right? Our greatest efforts are never going to get there. He's in this high, holy place, exalted far above us. And then God has this other dwelling, though, that's with the humble. God's other dwelling is with the humble, the lowly, the cast down, the oppressed, the contrite. And the passage in Isaiah opens up this huge gulf between the two dwelling places of God, which I call the middle zone. Just, you know, might as well give it a name. And it has two characteristics, right? It's not the high and holy place. All of our greatest achievements are in the middle zone because they don't make it to the high and holy place. And then the second characteristic is that the middle zone is full of people who are not humbled. People who believe their strength is enough. They don't think of themselves as needy. In other words, people who live with some degree of pride. And the middle zone is where most of human life happens, you know? All our achievements fall short of the glory of God, but rarely do we want to let ourselves be humbled. And so we read this passage that James writes, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up." We can read something like that, and we can actually be repulsed because it's uncomfortable. It doesn't fit in the middle zone. And the place of humility, the place of being humbled, isn't comfortable. It's not fun. But Isaiah says it's the only place where God dwells that we can reach, right? It's the only place that God dwells that we can reach. We can't get up to the high and holy place, but we can come down to the place of humility, and God's there. It's only by humbling ourselves that we can draw near to God. He lives in a high and holy place and also with the humble. Now, just before this verse in Isaiah, God describes the people of Israel and what they're doing. And the first 9 verses of the chapter describe the idolatry that they're engaged in pretty vivid terms. And then it continues in verse 10 like this. God says, "You wearied yourself by such going about, but you would not say it's hopeless. You found renewal of strength, and so you did not faint. Whom have you so dreaded and feared that you've not been true to me and have neither remembered me nor taken this to heart? Is it not because I've long been silent that you don't fear me? I will expose your righteousness and your works, and they will not benefit you. When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow them away. But whoever takes refuge in me will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain." For the people of Israel that Isaiah was talking to, the middle zone was represented by idolatry, which I also mentioned at the beginning. These, you know, man-made gods, they required service and work and different things, but they didn't require the kind of humbling that Yahweh did. The idolatry the people were pursuing was difficult and draining, but they could hold on to their pride and they could follow their own pleasures. And though the people were passionate about these idols and they wearied themselves trying to follow them, in the end, what God says is they didn't really offer any hope. And so instead, God calls the people to take refuge in him. Again, there's this picture of safety and lifting up in the refuge in God. But of course, it takes humility again to come to God and say, "I'm needy. I'm in need of your shelter." God offered a place of refuge and safety, but it required humility. The middle zone might look attractive. It's more comfortable, of course, but ultimately it's without hope. And so as we come back to James's rebuke, let's look at verse 6 again. James 4, 6. "But he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has grace for the humble. God has hope for the humble. We can find hope of being with this high and holy God in the place of humility. And I think his opposition is also a form of grace. When James says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Just like James's opposition, his rebuke, the Lord's opposition is meant to move us back to the humble place from which we can be raised up. We can't get to the high and holy place through the middle zone, but if we humble ourselves before the Lord, then he will lift us up. Pride is the place that robs us of this closeness with God. And the only way to go up is to go down to our knees. So as we kind of wrap today's message up, I want to say this first of all. If you're not a believer in Jesus, this is the good news. This is the Christian message. It's not about kind of working your way up to holiness, you know, by our own achievements, getting there. That's just not the Christian message. It's about a God who humbled himself so much that he became one of us. He became a human being. And he washed people's feet. And he mingled with the sinful people, the dirty people. And then he went to a death that was frankly humiliating. He was exposed and hung on a cross as he was tortured until he died. And he did that for us. He went all the whole road of humility for us. And then God raised him up. God raised him up from the dead. And now he sits in the highest place at the right hand of God. And so the response for you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, would be to come to Jesus humbly, to trust in this humble God who came all the way down to the lowest and humblest place, and to trust that just as Jesus was lifted up, you also will be raised up as you humble yourself before God. So I invite you to that. And if you are a believer in Jesus, this still applies. It's basically the same thing. We have this natural buoyancy, you know? We're like a little buoy in the water. We just want to kind of float up to the place of pride again. The place where we can let friendship with the world, idolatry, whatever you call it, that we can be comfortable with that in the place of pride. And so that's why James had to write this letter to Christians, right? He's writing it to the church. He's writing it to Christians, to believers. And the call he presents is that we would humble ourselves again before God, to submit to him and to resist the devil, to grieve the sin we've done, to draw near to God in this way, and in that, to find his grace. So when we hear words like James's words this morning, what's our reaction? You know, do we say, "Woo, that seems a bit extreme. That's a lot of words that mean weep." You know, he's off. Do we try to kind of keep living in this comfortable middle zone of pride? Or do we humble ourselves? You know, when there's an altar call, what's your first reaction? I know mine sometimes is it's to kind of rationalize why this doesn't quite apply to me, you know, and I can kind of keep comfortably sitting in the chair. But maybe that's just sitting in the comfortable middle zone of pride again. And so I want to invite us to humble ourselves before God this morning. And I just want to say I'm not quoting from James this morning because I know of like specific sins in the church that I'm like trying to target. I'm just quoting this because humility is the place that we meet with God. And also, again, humility doesn't just mean beating ourselves up endlessly, not at all. James does call us to weeping, to grieving in intense terms, but it's so that we would experience God lifting us up and giving us grace, finding hope because of humility. It's in that place where we know God's closeness. So I invite us to humility. And maybe it can look different. Maybe it means repenting of sin before God. Maybe it means some grieving of that sin, some weeping. Maybe it means confessing, repenting to someone else, saying, "Hey, I need to share this out loud to you this morning." Maybe it means just a quiet prayer. Maybe it means coming up to the front and just kneeling before God. Maybe it means getting prayer from someone on our prayer team. We're going to have some people up here as we worship in response. But I'd encourage you, whatever it looks like, again, it's not about just making us feel bad. It wasn't that for James. It's about knowing God's presence and experiencing his grace, because that's what we need, and it requires humility. So if as we started this morning, if that's on your heart, that you just say, hey, I want more of God, and you think, okay, there's some things where maybe I'm holding on to certain life ways of life or certain attitudes, and actually that's a place of pride, I invite you to that, to come close to God by humbling ourselves before him this morning. So I'll invite the worship team back up, and also a couple people for prayer too, if you'd like prayer. And I'll just pray to close us. Lord, humility is, it's something that it doesn't come naturally to us. We tend to want to buoy ourselves up. But the fact is that if we just try to do things through our own pride or our own achievements, there's just a whole lot of brokenness. And we don't reach what we desire, your high and holy place. But thank you that you've made a way, that as we come to you humbly, in Jesus' name, that you lift us up. You lift us up to be with you. And we want to be close with you this morning. We want more of you. We want to know you in a more close way. And so whatever that is for each one this morning, God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd reveal these things to our hearts, that we could just come to you humbly. And as we do, that we would experience your lifting up. We would know your closeness again. We would overflow with joy that you are with us, that you have more grace for us. Amen.